excited this morning that you have decided to join me in my hometown to worship our God. Some of you have traveled. That's right, Eugene. Bless and keep you. And keep on coming. You know, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, God says to us, "For I know the plans I have for you. And the plans are to prosper you, not to harm you. The plans are to give you a hope and a future." So whatever the plans are, Sutton is a part of the plan. Amen? And then it says in another place in Psalm 126, I've been a captive to Croydon for the past 9 years. And I feel like I've been brought back. Norbury, Croydon, Thornton Heath, you name it, all of them. And so now I feel as though I've been brought back. And you know, in the Psalms it says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dream. I am dreaming this morning. And I hope you're dreaming too. And somewhere else, still in the book of Psalms, you know, I remember when I asked Nadine to marry me, and the church at the time held its breath because they weren't so sure about us. And when she said yes, the only thing I could think of is this passage. And that is kind of how I'm feeling this morning about worshiping in my hometown. It says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16 and verse 5, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I cannot wait to see what God will use you and I to do in this wonderful, wonderful town called Sutton. I'm truly thrilled that God has moved us to this place. And I don't know what God's plans are exactly. Nobody knows the mind of God. There has been never a man who has ever instructed God. And so whatever God does, God, I'm with you 100%. Now, the title for today's service is called A Physical for Your Faith. And you know, the Olympics is happening, and you know, we're trying to get fit and keep in shape and all that great stuff. And so I thought, why don't we give our faith a little bit of exercise, a little bit of working out, a little bit of checkup to see where things are at. But before we get into it all, let's go before God in prayer. Holy Father, as we come to you this morning, thank you so much for being our God. The God who spoke heaven and earth and everything else into being. The God who sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, to take unto himself the sins of the world, so mankind may have a relationship with you, and ultimately to be with you in heaven throughout all eternity. As we come to you this morning, Heavenly Father, in this new place, I pray, righteous God, that you will prepare us for the ride that is to come. We have no idea where you're taking us. We have no idea what you will do through us in Sutton. What we are certain of, however, is that if we stay faithful to you, if we stay obedient to you, that ultimately we will be with you throughout all eternity. And God, that is all that matters. Prepare our hearts to be used by you as you so chooses. Prepare our minds for action. Prepare the hearts in this tone, Heavenly Father, so as we interact, as we share your word, that people's heart will respond and that Jesus' name will be glorified. We are delighted to have you as our God. There is none but you. Be with us now. May your spirit take over. May he speak to us through your word. May everything that comes from my mouth be seasoned with salt, so everyone who hears it will benefit. Be with us now always. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night was an incredible night for Britain, wasn't it? Did you guys see it? I was right there, man. I got bragging rights. I was right by the finishing line. By accident. And I don't mind those kinds of accidents. Though I feel bad for a really, really loyal customer of ours. You know, I for friends and relatives who are visiting, my job is I'm a marketing manager at Western Union. I take care of the Caribbean market. And we have some really loyal customers. And so we bought a bunch of tickets to the Olympics. And we've been giving these tickets out to these customers. And there's one guy who we were supposed to meet him yesterday. He set it up. He told us where he wanted to meet. And we turned up early, got ourselves together. And he never showed. I called him 20 times. I sent him texts. Man, I left voice messages. I did. And I was feeling rather desperate because his tickets were to the meet last night. And I thought, and I know he's Jamaican. And I thought as a Jamaican, he definitely would want to go and see the women in the 100 meter sprint. And we were at this place waiting, and you know, everything around us closed up because it was getting late. And I said, you know what? Let us take a cab, go to his house, and find him. And so we left Stratford, traveled to Elephant and Castle. That is how desperate I felt for my valuable customer. I'm being honest. And when we got to where he lived, it's one of these apartment complexes where you buzz something and then somebody let you in. And we're buzzing, nothing. And we thought to ourselves, let's wait around for a while, just hang around to see if somebody is coming out or going in. 10 minutes, nobody. And we're about to leave, then a guy went in and we kind of sneaked in behind him. Went up the lift. I banged his door, I shouted his name, nothing. And I said to my colleague, you know what, okay, call the elevator. I'm going to keep banging. If the lift comes back and he hasn't answered his door, I think it is a sign. And my colleague too is feeling really, 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 really terrible. And I banged the door and I shouted nothing. The lift came back and so we left. And as I got to Stratford, I thought, man, this guy has been with us for years and years and years. If he had gotten these tickets, plus a £50 voucher to go to dinner somewhere, he'll be with us for the rest of his life. But since he's not here and we can't waste them, we gotta go. And I didn't realize the company had bought him these such great tickets. I mean, we went into the stadium and the stadium was, the roof was coming down. And I sat there and I thought, man, the finish line is right there. Where they presented the medals, right there. And Jess Ennis was in this race. And you could not hear yourself. And for that moment, I was British. And I was was shouting and screaming. And people were saying, go, just go. So I said, go, just go. I mean, hey. And she won. And people who didn't know each other were hugging each other. And then after that, a guy on the other side won the long jump. And so you heard screaming over there. And like a Mexican wave, the screaming just came all around. And we just stood up and we were all cheering. I thought, whoa. By the way, the stadium is impressive. Impressive, impressive. And then Mo Farah. Oh man. I'm so happy for him. You know, his wife is due to give birth to twins next month. And you know, she walks on the track and his daughter walks, and I thought, oh, what a sweet moment. And so I enjoyed that time with all the Brits. And then I looked to my left and I saw the black, gold and green lining up on the track. And so I said, okay, guys, this is it, let's calm down. And so everybody calmed down. And there were a bunch of Americans right in front of us. Yeah, there's one here. And there was a feeling that this young American girl, she's going to take it. And I said, guys, you're joking, man. My Jamaican girl, she's going to make it happen again. And man, the guy said, on your mark, set, go. And before I could quit, the race was finished. But as I looked, I saw the black, gold, and green first. I mean, I wasn't sure she won, but I just got up and I said, yeah. And the Americans looked at me like, and the other people around me were like, yeah. And we were high-fiving and we were hugging. I thought, oh my goodness, I got to pull myself together, but I couldn't help it. It was wonderful. And of course, the plan, we had some friends coming to our house for a barbecue. Because we thought, let's have an Olympics barbecue. And so, you know, my wife and I, we all planned it. We came here early morning, we had a meeting, we were cleaning up, went and got paints and plants, and then I rushed off to give the guys ticket and to come back home. And of course, I never made it back home. But when I called my house, man, it sounded like the house was being ripped apart. I heard Michael, I heard Carl, I heard Andrew, I heard even people I don't know. I got home almost midnight, and they were just leaving the house. I thought, you know what? Amen. It's good to have fun. And I'm really, really thrilled for Britain and how well Britain is doing. I'm so thrilled. But enough of that. Let's get to the lesson. Turn with me your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to read from chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. A physical for your faith. In verse 8 it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships, and dare I say sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we were despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the glorious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You know, I read this passage, and one of the things we've tried to do as a church leadership is to have conversations with our people. And you know, some of us are traveling a little bit of a distance to get here. And we want to make sure that everybody felt heard, understood, helped. Because it is important, we thought, that we all got together for our very first service with a great, great attitude. And I am so thrilled that there isn't an individual that I've spoken to whose attitude hasn't been, you know what, bro, don't worry, man, we will be there, we're looking forward to it, amen. And I'm thrilled for that, because a part of what we're trying to do is to prepare all our hearts before Corey and Angela get here. You know, we want them to come into this new place, and as you can tell, there's still some work to be done. But my attitude is, praise God for Thomas Wall, who years and years and years ago conceived this idea and handed over the building in 1906 or 1909, one of those years. And you know, this is the guy who invented Wall's sausages and Wall's ice cream. And he built this complex so that we could have, so that Sutton could use it for adult education. And so, on his passing, his family handed it over to a charity. And they've been running it for all this time. And it just so happened, you know, we've been looking for a place for a while in Sutton. And we found a place, and then we lost it. And we got a little bit despaired, and, you know, we prayed a little bit more. And then Don Akinley decided, let me just check around Sutton to see what's available. And she saw this place, called it, and the guy said, oh man, you know what? We just decided yesterday that we will rent the hall on a Sunday. And after we'd made that decision, you're the first call. I mean, talk about timing. And so a part of my excitement is, this is no coincidence. It's just part of the journey. And so here we're seeing, don't think of it as being challenging. Because our brothers and our sisters before us endured great challenges. They understand what it is to be challenged. You know, God will help us find a way. In verse 10, it says, after all the despair, it said, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And I know it's a great time of year, it's summer, you know, come winter time and it's snowing and it's raining and it's dark and it's, oh, don't lose that spirit, that excitement that you have, that zeal to be here. You know, there are many, many people in the town of Sutton in years to come who will thank you, who will thank God, because you chose to move from wherever you were to come to Sutton to worship God so you could meet them. You know, I think of my own experience. You know, I've been met by many people back in my time. And I remember for 3 years, there was one guy who constantly reached out to me. And where I was coming from, I grew up in a very religious family back in Jamaica. And it just so happened, my very, very first school report in high school, I'll never forget. And back in those days, it's every term you'd get a report. And for the Christmas term, the report came home, I looked at it, and I was excited. I mean, I got an average of 80, and I thought, man, I look at all my favorite subjects, and man, I aced them. And then the different family members looked at the report and made their comments. And there was one aunt who just looked very sad and very upset. And she turned to me and she said, why is it that you've done so well in every other subject except Bible knowledge? I failed Bible knowledge. I got a 49. And she said to me, I've always known there was something about you that needed rectifying. Boy, from this day forth, every time the church door is open, you will be at church. Oh man, let me tell you. I was going to prayer meeting before I went to school on a Tuesday morning. I was going to Wednesday night church on a Wednesday night. On a Sunday morning, they did things a bit differently. And as a part, we were a part of the mainline churches of Christ. They had Sunday school before church. And then we had what we then call adults church, regular church. And then there was youth meeting at 6 o'clock at church. And then at 7:30, there was Sunday night church. Man, when I got to 16, and I realized that I could make some decisions, the very first one was, I ain't going to no more church. And I stopped. And 2 years later, after A-levels, I moved to Kingston. And this guy just kept pestering me about church. And I avoided him. I lied to him for 3 years. Now, I'm not proud about that. But I did. But then one day on campus, I saw this little guy smiling at me. Oh, why are you guys smiling with me? And we were checking out our results after exams. And he said to me, I would love to invite you to a Bible talk. And for the first time in 3 years, my heart was moved. And I said to him, okay, I'll come. And he said, great. I said, where is it going to be? He gave me the address. And as I was about to leave, he said to me, give me your phone number. And I thought, oh no, if I give him my number, man, he's going to be calling me all the time. And, you know, to my shame, I gave him a wrong number. And I never went to the Bible talk. And he saw me again on campus and he was so gracious. He said, oh man, you know, we missed you at a Bible talk. And I think I made a mistake because the number I have, it doesn't work. And I felt so bad. And everything I was taught in church all those years just flooded back. I said, man, you know what? I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong number. Where are you guys meeting this week? And I went to the Bible talk, and I was so impressed by what I saw. And the guy said to me, why not study the Bible with us? And so I thought, okay, can't hurt. No big decision. And so we did a few studies, and I thought, wow, this is good. I've been to church all my life. I didn't know all these things. And then they did with me the cross of Jesus Christ, where they showed me what Jesus Christ went through so I may have life and life to the full. And life to the full, a great quality of life. And after I did that study, I thought to myself, there is absolutely no way I can go on living the way I am after seeing the truth. And I look back 20 years later and I say, thank God for Maria Castellanos. This is a guy who is not Jamaican. He's from Belize. He got a government scholarship. And he could have gone to a university in the US of A, in Canada, in Belize. And for some reason, he chose to study in Jamaica. Never made sense to me. But it makes sense now. And I thank God for him all the time. Because he persevered with me. I thank God for Sean Forbes. He persevered for 3 years and never lost his zeal. He never did. He never got tired of inviting me out. And I'm saying this to you, there are people in this town, years to come, will be telling their children, you know, I thank God these people came to Sutton to reach out to us. Because you will make a difference in many people's lives. You know, for 15 years, we were in the land of Norbury. And for the guys in Surrey, for 9 years, you were in the land of deep Surrey. And God has called you to get up and move to the land of Sutton. And I want us to just move with glad hearts and see what God will do through us. The first point is have a physical for your faith. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, and verse 8. You know, there are times things are said to you, or things are asked of you, and there's seemingly no great logic to it, and especially things to do with the church. And my attitude has always been, I do not understand all of how the spiritual realm works. And I've always prayed and asked God to help me to get a heart that will be submissive to Him, that will be happy to get up and go somewhere and do something, and not think of myself and my need beyond and above that of the church. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And I thought to myself, goodness, at least we know something. Something is news to us. But he got up and he went to a place he knew nothing about. By his faith, where am I? Verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful. He considered him faithful who had made the promise. God's promise is to prosper us, give us a hope, give us a future. What does that mean? I do not know. It is not for us to know. It is for us to believe and trust that God knows exactly what He's doing. You know, God told Abraham, get up and move. And I do not know if it happened. But what I appreciate is the fact that Abraham didn't question God. Where am I going? What is this place? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? He just got up and he went because he trusted in the God who was sending him. You know, I remember being a single evangelist in the church in Kingston. And back in those times, we had like seven churches over the island. And if anything needed doing throughout the country, more often than not, they would look at the single guy who is the evangelist and said, we need you to pack your suitcase and move. And to be honest with you, I'm very happy for the state that God had my heart in at that time. Because looking back, I was very willing to just pack up and go. And I find that as I've gotten older, my heart isn't the same. And I thought to myself, you know, as you get older, you should get a little bit wiser. And as you get wiser, you would think you're a little closer to God in your relationship with Him. But what I'm realizing is it's almost as though that faith, that raw, simple faith, is not there anymore. I know I ask questions. So where are we going? Why do we need to go there? Is there an alternative? I ask those questions too. And what we're seeing here, the example from Abraham, he just got up and he went. He didn't know where he was going. He went to a land where he was a stranger. And he never thought to himself, man, this is strange. He just trusted God and went. And the thing I have to reteach myself now is that we are a part of God's movement. And in a movement, people move. You know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, and if you remember the story of Jesus, He went out, he healed many. You know, he drove out evil spirits. And after doing all that work late into the night, he got a little bit of rest. And the next morning early, he got up. He went to spend some time with his God. It says in verse 35 of Mark 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And the idea is, we will never be in one place. God's people are always moving. And so, it's a part of the cost to count in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to move? Are you ready to go? What are you prepared to not do? In Acts chapter 8, if you remember, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. You remember in Acts 1, Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came, Peter preached, 3,000 were baptized. They baptized many, many after thereafter. And so in Jerusalem, there were all these Christians who got together every day. They were fired up. They were selling their houses and their lands because there were no new Christians who were not from Jerusalem, but who had to be looked after. And God said, "Wait a minute. You're a part of a movement. And in a movement, people move." And so by Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution. And the church was scattered. Acts 8 verse 1. But what happened when the church was scattered? People in the surrounding areas got a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a movement, people move. And in John 3 verse 8, you know, the Bible says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You do not know if it is coming or if it's going, or, as a matter of fact, where it is going." And then Jesus said, "So it is with anyone born of the Spirit. You never know where God will take you." And so my prayer is that we will have the faith to get up and go. You know, do we have that Abraham-like faith? You know, can God rely on us as he did Abraham? Or do we need a bit of pushing and a bit of kicking as God had to do to Jonah? Secondly, faith to believe the unbelievable. Romans 4. Faith to believe the unbelievable. In Romans 4, and I'll read for you verse 18 to verse 22, and I'm staying on Abraham today. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." How big is your God? Abraham thought, you know, God can do anything. I trust God to do anything. I believe God can do anything. That was Abraham's perspective of his God. How big is your God? You know, it says in verse 19, "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God." You know, where are we with regards to God's promise to us? You know, one of the truths about life is bad facts can ruin your faith. Bad facts can ruin your faith. If you're 100 years old, you're not thinking you can have children again. If you've passed age and you've been barren all your life, it is impossible, based on human terms, to have children. But Abraham refused to believe that. The bad facts would not deter what he would believe. You know, what are some of the bad facts in our lives that are preventing us from just being fully surrendered to the will of God? What is it? You know, take courage from Abraham. He faced the bad facts, but he didn't believe them. He believed God instead. In Matthew 9, in Matthew 9 and verse 27, it says, as Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly. See that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. According to your faith, it will be done. So if you want it done, you need the faith. Now be reminded, it is by God's timing, not our timing. Daniel prayed, and the first prayer he prayed was answered. And the angel who was sent with the answer was ambushed by Satan's demons. But Daniel prayed for 21 days. And when the angel finally got to him, he said, "Man, look, we've heard you from day one. I've been on my way. I was ambushed." But what you're seeing in Daniel is a faith to never give up. Where is your faith? According to your faith, it will be done. And finally, let's give our faith a stress test. Let's see how our faith will perform under a stress test. Go to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read from chapter 22. And we're staying with Abraham. Verse 1 through to verse 14. It says in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Goodness. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." I mean, talk about rubbing it in. "And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." I mean, I read this passage, I'm thinking, goodness. Take your son. Why was it enough to just say, "Take your son and go there"? Take your son, your one and only son. Don't forget, God told Abraham that you will become the father of many nations. Okay? Then God gave him one son. And after saying you're going to be the father of many nations, God said, "Take this one son and go kill him." That sounds like nonsense, doesn't it? Based on human thinking, you'd think, what's that? That doesn't make sense to me. I'm sorry. Say again, God. "Take your son and go sacrifice him." Servant, come here. I think I'm not hearing well in this ear. God, say again. What did God say? He said, "Go kill your son." That is incredible. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then come back and be with you." Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. I mean, I read this, man, and I just thought, goodness, that's like me putting the wood on Cameron. That's intense. And he himself carried the file and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I mean, I like Isaac's attitude. "This doesn't make sense, Dad. We're going to go play football. Where's the ball? We got our shoes, we got our kit. Where's the ball? It doesn't make sense." I'm sorry, where am I? Thank you. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and there arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And I was reading this and I paused and I thought to myself, can you imagine doing that? And then both their eyes making four? What do you do as a parent? This is a heavy one. The boy looking at him thinking, "Dad, what are you doing?" And he in his heart saying, "God, you gotta come through here for me, because I trust you. I don't know what's going on, but I'm gonna trust you and do exactly as you say." Then he reached out his hand, verse 10, and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. No, I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took it, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord will provide. What tests have you had recently? How has God tested you recently? What has God thrown in your life to see how you would choose? What are some of the challenges you're dealing with? How are you doing? You know, I think not just of Abraham, but I think of Job. And I think of how Satan attacked Job. And he attacked Job in three critical areas. He attacked his finances. He took everything away from him. He attacked his family. He killed his children. He attacked his health. Job got sick. But Job stayed faithful to his God. Even when his wife said, "Curse your God and die." He got the stress test and he passed it. How are we doing with our stress tests? If we remember nothing else, remember this. Even in Sutton, the Lord our God will provide. Amen.